welcome back, folks, to the Hagman and Hagman Report. Boy, are you in for a treat now for the next segment? We've got with us a very special person, really a VIP in my book, someone who I've never met in person. I've spoken to a number of times. I've actually appeared on his program. He's appeared on our program before. He may not remember that, or probably is more astute than I am, probably does. However, I have so much respect for this man, Pastor James David Manning. He is the guy behind the Manning Report, the pastor behind the Manning Report. That's heard weekdays live from 9 o'clock in the morning to noon Eastern. That's Monday through Friday, the Manning Report. If you're not tuning into that, you're missing it. And, of course, our mutual friend, Greg Jackson, who has spoken at length with Pastor James David Manning as well, as part of, shall we say, contributes to the Manning Report. But the Manning Report's on Facebook Live, YouTube. I mean, and it's such a rich website. His website is atlah.org, atlah.org. I can't talk right now. That's right. No, it's atlah.org. It's in the description, in our program description. But without any further ado, Pastor James David Manning, welcome to the Hagman Report, sir.
That's fine. Thank you so very much for having me. How are you doing?
Good, sir. Good. Good. You know, the last time we spoke, I just got to tell you this. You had me in stitches because you referred to Obama. This is the first time I ever heard of it, as the long-legged Mac Daddy. And I just...
Well, he is.
I know. But that was the first time I ever heard that, and then I understood what it meant. And it was just a great time ever since. But Pastor, first of all, coming out of the gate, I want to thank you for being such a stand-up, stellar man that you are, for having such a great program, and for bringing a lot of great information through the prism of the Scriptures and the Word of God. Thank you for your program, and thank you for your just for everything you do. Just allow me that.
Well, thank you for having me on, and thank you for those very glowing introductory statements you made. They were. Hope I can get them recorded and replay them and listen to them over and over again. Send a few of them to my enemies as well. Let them listen to them also.
Well, you know what? Yeah. I think we have the same mutual enemies. But having said all that, Pastor, the reason I was really wanting to have you on, and the one thing that's been on my heart here, we're looking at a transition after 8 years of Barack Hussein Obama in the White House, as you term him, the long-legged Mac Daddy. He's on his way out the door. We're looking at a Trump presidency. Pastor, what's your take on everything here? The outgoing Obama, the incoming Trump, where do you see this country? I have not gotten your take on this, and that's kind of what I really wanted to know. Bottom line, your take on what's taking place.
I think it to do in segments, if you look first of all at Obama, the Mac Daddy, he's on par for being perhaps one of the worst presidents in American history. And I mean that as sincerely as I possibly can. And there are several things that would generate why that is so. Because he came to the presidency with this mantra of hope and change. And while I was completely, fervently in disagreement and opposed him with every strength in my body, and I tried to warn the American people as well not to put him in this powerful office, most respected office that we have to give. But having said that, and with all of the opportunities, people tend to forget that less than a year after he was illegally inaugurated, he was given a Nobel Prize for Peace for nothing, simply because he had accomplished this feat of ascending to the presidency out of the history of the African-American or the Hamite people, I was referred to them as, which was highly unseemly that it would happen, because black people are plagued with so many various problems and have not seemed to, over the past 150 years post-slavery, to have done the kind of credible job that shouldn't be done within their own communities, more or less, to take the helm to lead the nation. So having said all of that, and that opportunity was given to him, then one would have expected that he would have accomplished great things. If not on the economic and national scale for America, at least on the black or the African-American scale, he would have done some things. The black people have become worse in every category: unemployment, higher rates of imprisonment, higher rates of abortion, higher rates of crime. His very own hometown of Chicago is a killing field. I mean, you're safer in Baghdad in the Middle East than you are in Chicago. So he really is, except for people who are just afraid to say it, he very easily could be one of the worst presidents we've ever had. And there's nothing to his legacy. And we can talk about that more, but I don't have great, in fact, I've got some great concerns about who I refer to as Tribulation Trump, Donald Trump. I believe that his presidency, I'm confident that his presidency, if it proceeds, is probably going to bring us to a global crisis that we have never seen anything like before. We're going to find ourselves in the midst of a situation where we've got a president who has been put in power by a people who are contented with the whole status of where America's at, who feel they've been left behind, and a social order politically that's afraid to challenge him, which will then leave us with a man who has no regard for the law. He sees himself above the law, and he's not going to act in a respectful presidential way. And he's been given the mantra that he's outside of the box and he should behave in such a manner, but it threatens the well-being of all of us. We're at some of the darkest hours of America with Donald Tribulation Trump.
Have we been hoodwinked, I guess, because, you know, the pendulum seems to be swinging so far in both directions, you know, with Obama, it really swung far to the left, and now it's coming back, and it seems to be going higher with each successive swing. So if I hear you correctly, you're looking at Trump perhaps as being the really far end of the other side, not ideologically.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. So, but this is biblically based, though. I mean, you're basing this through the prism of Scripture as well, aren't you?
Yeah, I am. You know, Jesus speaks about this period that, which would be in modern day political terms or economic terms, a correction of all the evil. I mean, when you look across the Bible from the days of Abraham and to the time of Egypt and Moses and Pharaoh, or to the times of Joshua and David and the conquering of Israel and the Promised Land, that there has been this continual, even in the days of Noah, there's been this continual behavior on the humankind that is so broad across the human experience, where people just don't want to do what God tells them to do. And time again, he gets kicked off with them, to use a term. He causes the flood of Noah and wipes out the whole planet, and then, of course, finally he chooses Abraham and his sons, and they go into the Promised Land, and then they act crazy and have to take them into captivity for 70 years in Babylon and Assyria in the northern kingdom. They're obliterated forever. And then Jesus comes along, and they crucify him. The Christians come along. They are no better. And so what Jesus prophesies is that in order to deal with all of it, he's going to bring a massive killing machine called the tribulation, and found in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. And these are his words, that he's going to bring about wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, famines and pestilence, and only a few people will be saved, which will be referred to as the elect. One of the things I can assure everybody is that we're closer today to that period that was prophesied by Jesus than we were yesterday. And I think when we look at what's happening globally, I mean, when you take the, and I've studied the scriptures. In fact, I've scratched over them, and I've looked at the writings of John from the Isle of Patmos. Mm-hmm. And I've looked at the writings of Paul in the New Testament, the most significant beyond the Gospels. And there are two things there. Number one, is that the Apostle Paul outlines that the last or the height of the evils that will be perpetrated by man will be this whole business of man and his unnatural burning for fellow man in terms of sexual contact and pleasures and senses of worship that is a complete abomination before Almighty God. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1, and he goes on to write about it in other chapters as well. And then he's the architect, if you will, of the church. And he writes about, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, pardon me, about a period of a great delusion where people will be just under a sense of delusion that they cannot control themselves. What I'm trying to say here is that there is not going to be an evil that will be more grievous than same-sex sanctification of marriages, lifestyles. There's nothing that humanity can do that's going to be more evil than that. If that hasn't been understood, then there can be nothing more that will then precipitate God's judgment upon humankind, which is called a tribulation. So, and I think Trump is going to be the man going to be one to lead us into that.
Yeah, you know, in anticipation of tonight's your appearance tonight, I was going through your website and looking at the different in your social networking various things that you said, Twitter and such, and I understand, you know, tribulation Trump, I understand, and I was wondering if you meant that for the period or for the man, and I can see, I think you're referring to that for the man, but the foundation, and I think if I'm hearing you or reading you correctly in your website, the foundation for where we're at today has been laid over well, as millennia, but here has been expedited under Obama. Now we have Trump. Trump is tribulation Trump, as you name him on the website, on your website, or refer to him as such. And now we are with the sanctification, as you put it, of same-sex marriage, the debauchery. We've hit rock bottom, and now it's not. And again, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's not. We're not in a phase of being patched up, but we're in a just as deep of a slide as ever, except under the delusion that we are, you know, fixing things. Is that what I'm seeing? And is that what you're going to say?
Oh, absolutely. You're reading it absolutely correctly. And it's, I mean, it's pretty visible if you just take the time to look at it. If you and you've explained it quite clearly. That's exactly where we are. We have reached the bottom of the barrel, of the zenith, if you will, of evil. The problem is we're not the only ones that have been evil. I mean, one can question, I've done this on a number of occasions, I've done it respectfully, that, you know, it seems that from the time of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that God himself has had a problem with getting his humanity to follow his laws. And I think perhaps the one who's done it the best job of that was Job, if we believe the Bible, and then maybe David, and then of course Jesus as well. But we have, in Tribulation Trump, we have some issues in America that he spoke to, that are real. I mean, we have massive decline of the economic structure and standing of a great nation. One would think that after all the years of America's success, that we would not be looking at large pockets of our society that is really struggling just to get by. We should have such a plethora of prosperity across every social order in our nation, with our history and with our economic potential. We've got some greedy people at the top.
Yep.
Who are continuing to seek to be ultra and uber billionaires, while other people are just barely getting by. They're unable to pay their bills. They're living very uncomfortable. And he spoke to those issues. The problem is that he's a part of the problem and has been so. That has been his lifestyle, to hobnob with the people that are creating, if you will, this inequity of our social and economic structure. And he's never done anything to help anybody in that struggle. Listen, I'm in Harlem. If I go to the top of our building, I can see Trump Tower from where our church building is. I mean, it's just across Central Park. I've been in Harlem for 35 years, Doug, and Trump has never come to Harlem. He has never once been here. I mean, he lives here in New York and said back in the 1980s that he would never build in Harlem. I mean, he's never had any concerns for poor people. What has happened to people who are in the desperate and dire needs? They've turned to a creature rather than the creator, who is Almighty God, to help us through our dilemma. And trust me, he is the one that we need to turn to. And every time a society turns to a man, especially when it comes to economic conditions and political strength, it's always a failure. And people have to then resort back to God.
And you know, Pastor, again, reading your communications on social networking, and to get this perspective from you, a respected pastor in Harlem, a long time, and again, a very well respected man, for you to say, wait a minute, we're seeing things not correctly here. What this reminded me of when I was looking through your social networking feeds. What this reminds me of is after 9/11, of course, when we said that we're going to rebuild bigger and stronger and higher, you know, the beam that went up and such on the Freedom Tower, what it's called. It's that hubris, that is reflected, that carnal hubris that's reflected there. In the same fashion, I suppose we could equate that with the carnal hubris of making America great again. Again, just in that narrow carnalistic, shall I say, the carnalistic approach here, that does range into the spiritual. Is there any comparison to that?
Well, I think that, yeah, absolutely. But what do you prompt when you use that example of the you make America great again, and then of course the after the World Trade event towers event to make a larger, stronger Freedom Tower? I think about the Tower of Babel. Biblical event that, again, where humanity turned to itself rather than to God, to identify itself and actually to deny God the presence or the power or the if you will, the will to help them. So I see that as a part of the problem that you've outlined there. Yes, to be sure.
Okay, and the other thing too, I was interested in asking you about as well, because this is something that I see taking place, the exacerbation of as you mentioned this, the people who have money, the 1% or even smaller than that, the exacerbation of the difference between those with money and those without is just getting greater every single day. And the same with race relations, same with you name an issue, it seems like it's just becoming greater and greater. I personally don't think that this can be turned around or can be walked back by any one man. It's got to be from the bottom up, not from the top down. Is do you feel that way as well, or can it be exacerbated on the other hand from the top down? Could it be made worse?
On the latter issue, if you're referring to the race issue, this problem should have been solved long ago. We should not still be as various races, and particularly black people with white people in America, at each other's throat. And if there remain any small resistance or pockets of resistance to it, they should be so minute that they would not have any major influence. But you have to remember that, as I said, I said this when I was at a meeting with Trump going back last year, that racism is big business in America. It's a cottage industry for it. It's the only thing that black people do that is significantly black people. I mean, you know, you've got you've got other nations who build airplanes. You've got other major groups, and I mean, you got the Germans who have just all kinds of Siemens systems, and they build beautiful automobiles. You've got technology in Japan. They gave us all kinds of televisions and products for the market. Black people don't don't do any of that. They've never built a car. Heck, I don't know if black people ever engineered a comb or made a pair of shoes. But what they have done proficiently more than anybody else is that they have perfected racism. I mean, it is a cottage industry. If you look at the amount of income that comes into the black community, across the board, even though people may be employed and have respectful jobs, more than 70% of the income that comes to the black community comes in as a result of racism, whether it's a part of the civil rights laws, a part of the equality laws, a part of the affirmative action projects, or working through from some civil government where quotas are required, or whether it's just basic checks that are handed out by the government as entitlements or programs. You know, since Lyndon Johnson in the mid-60s and the Great Society, the American people have invested over $50 trillion with a T dollars into the poverty programs, into the civil rights program that was instituted by Johnson and Adam Clayton Powell Jr. and a few others, Dr. Martin Luther King and all the marching and all that kind of a thing. But black people, so racism is the General Motors. It is the, you know, it is the Apple. It is the major corporate. It is the Exxon Mobil, if you will, of black people and black leaders are saying, even black churches. I mean, you go to a black church, you hear a little something about Jesus, but you also hear, we got to keep the racism flame. We got to keep the voter registration going. We got to get black people in power. We got to identify white racism. I mean, you hear that in churches. It is black people are black before they're Christians. And I found that out the hard way, that they go to church, and I know they know about Jesus, but trust me, you got to first demonstrate you're black before you can then demonstrate you're a Christian. And so as a result of that, the racism is spawns and continues to grow. But on the other hand, you've got white people as well who understand that process. And, you know, I pray that your listeners would understand this. To some degree, I sympathize with white folk. But let me back up a little bit by saying that after slavery, and then there was the Reconstruction period, Jim Crow became another way in which the matter of slavery was not the same, but there was still the power within the white America, and it's particularly white South, to be able to keep to hold all the power strings. Mm-hmm. And the thing that's happening now with Trump and white working class America is that during the period of Jim Crow up to the 60s and 70s, when Jim Crow was effectively defeated, white people, at least they owned the banks, all the police officers were white, the judges were, you know, the council, the hotel owners, the process was owned by. Today, you know, white working class don't own that anymore, so they can't wield the same kind of power. So they really got into Trump because he looked as if he could perhaps restore that. But many people, my initial statements that I sympathize to some degree with white folk, and I pray this is not misunderstood, because black people are very difficult. Not all people are difficult. Trust me, I've dealt with everybody. But black people are difficult. I mean, they're difficult. They get worse as they go along. This is still America. You know, you would think that the Jews would be having continuous racial problems and protests against the Germans. They don't even talk about that anymore. The Jews buy as many Volkswagens they can possibly buy for their school, for their children.
Interesting analogy that you painted there. Yes. Yes.
Yeah, but black people are difficult. I mean, in America, you can say anything you want to say about America. It has its problems. Trust me, we are. But you still have an opportunity here to do well economically. There are a large number of people, white folk, if you will, who recognize there's profitability and also there's reasonable social and religious and spiritual comfort in looking out to your fellow man as a fellow man. Black people don't take advantage of that. I mean, listen, I'm here in Harlem, and they just ran the place into a ghetto. I mean, it's just making babies, and you can't convince the men to take care of the babies they're making. You can't convince the women to close their legs, to stop having them. And then they go to the government to have them take care of them. I mean, what kind of man, you know, makes two or three children a year and then sends the girl out or the woman out to the government to take care? I mean, that's inhuman for a man. Paul says if a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. And I preach to the people in the church. I say, you let your son, you know, knock up two or three women, and he comes home and sleeps in your house. He doesn't have his own house. You feed him. He's got babies out there he's not feeding, and yet you want to come to church and be a church mother, sing on the choir, and then shout and speak in tongues all day. I mean, it's ridiculous. It is ridiculous.
Indeed it is. Pastor, let me stop you here. We're up against the bottom of the hour break. I know that we have an abbreviated segment, 10 minutes on the other side. Is that still okay with you, or do you have to run?
Yeah,
you okay with that?
I can do that. And then okay. I want to watch the Mac Daddy. You know, he's giving an address tonight in Chicago, so I want to watch that creep.
All right. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman Report, Hagman at Hagman.com, HagmanReport.com. Our guest right now, Pastor James David Manning, ATLAH.org. Back for one more brief segment after this. Stay right where you're at. Very interesting conversation indeed. Different perspective, huh? A little bit different perspective. Stay right where you're at. Listen to the Hagman and Hagman Report, HagmanReport.com. That's our website. Of course, go ahead and follow us on our social networking feeds, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel as well. Talking with Pastor James David Manning, atlah.org, ATLAH.org. He's got a show Monday through Friday, 9 to noon. That's 9 to noon. Interesting show, very informative, and in my view, just a wonderful pastor, a wonderful preacher, and he's got a very keen sense. I mean, being in the heart of New York, well, in the heart of Harlem, shall I say? And I was outside of visiting about 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't know, outside of Pastor Manning's church, and during my travels, and I thought, there's right there. Anyway, glad to have him on. Pastor, we've got only just a few minutes left here of this, or in this segment. So Obama's on the way out. How much damage has he done? And we're gonna let you go long before before he, goes on the television here, but how much harm has he done?
I think to the race relations, he has put the final nail in the coffin. There's several reasons for saying so, because I even though I thought it was the wrong thing to do, a large number of people, if you will, white people, voted for him because they thought that this long festering problem of black and white people having this continuum being at one another's throats, in many ways, could be solved by at least giving the highest office to a man who was black and who could then reach out and reach across and bridge and bring people together. He failed at that. George Bush did a much better job of bringing the races together, and I don't mean that flippantly. He really did. Bill Clinton, of course, you know, was really the first black president, according to Maya Angelou and Toni Morrison. They said that there could never be a black president better than Bill Clinton. He failed, so I think that the damage that he's done as far as race relations are concerned, which is the reason why that was his mandate, that's why he was voted in, he has made that far worse. But the other thing, he's had an extraordinary destructive impact upon the church, and particularly the black church, which had been, even though people are black before they're Christian, at least the church held some sense of respectability to what the Word of God taught. He convinced black preachers all over America to give up the Word of God for this whole idea of same-sex marriage, and try to find a way to claim that Jesus was all for it. And that spirit has reached down into the children, to the hearts of, and so he's done he has destroyed the church, but he's also destroyed white people's confidence. And white folk don't want to help black folk no more. I mean, they're looking at, you know, they helped. This was the civil rights. We did all of that. Everybody did everything. And then this ultimate gift, and he turns out to be a phony. And I say that it's for lack of trying to be short with my terms, my words. He turns out to be a mega, mega disappointment to so many people. Both black and white. I think he can, if the appropriate hindsight is applied, he will be the worst president we've had in modern history. I can't imagine anybody worse than him. And a lot of people say, you're just saying that because you don't like him. You don't like black people. I'm a black people hater. That's not true. You've been to Harlem. I'm in Harlem. I've been here for 35 years and preaching to black people and feeding black babies and taking care of black school children for 35 years. How can I hate black folk? Yeah, most black pastors in this community come to church on Sunday, then they drive to the white neighborhoods after the benediction on Sunday night. I want to say one thing, because I know a lot of people go to our website and they say I'm against Trump and I'm the one thing I think. I want people to know that back in October, I think it was, of last year, well, actually now 2015, I endorsed Tribulation Trump. I went to a meeting with him with a group of other preachers, and we expressed that we were very concerned about a same-sex marriage law that had been passed and the Supreme Court had certified it, the encroachment upon the courts upon biblical truth and strength, and where was it going to go from there. But we were very unhappy with the fact that the courts had ordered across all 50 states that man could marry man. And we were also very concerned about the fact that Obama himself was not doing what was necessary in terms of fulfilling the promises and the very need of black people. And Trump said, you know, he was going to help us there. And so I've never endorsed a politician. I've never endorsed a politician in all my years of past. I endorsed him. I did.
Well,
moreover, I went to the meeting because Trump, for years, had been a part of the Bertha movement, and I'm a big time Bertha. I know for a fact and stake my life on it, and the life of the children of this church, that Obama was born in Kenya. He was not natural born. I mean, nobody knows where this man came from. He just popped up, and all of a sudden he's president. And Trump was a Bertha.
Exactly. Yes, so, he was.
And so I said, I'm going with this one because I think that Obama has ruined the political presidential tradition, and he's violated the Constitution, and a large part of the liberal media will not expose him for who he is. They know who he is. They won't expose him. So if Trump will do that, I endorse Trump. I've never endorsed a politician before, but I endorse Trump.
And that's what I saw. Go ahead, sir. Go ahead. Sorry.
But, you know, when Kim Davis was arrested down in Kentucky because she refused to issue a marriage license to two men who wanted to get married, and she was locked up, Trump was asking a news conference about that. Mike Huckabee went down to see about it. Ted Cruz went to campaign for her, try to get her out. Trump stayed in New York and said she ought to obey the law. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean she ought to obey the law? You know, there's a whole lot of laws that are unjust. I think Dr. Martin Luther King had made a whole career on unjust laws. And Henry David Thoreau and everybody else did the same thing. So I said, okay, I was a little bit embarrassed because I stood before the church and the whole world said, I endorse this man. But then about a couple of weeks later, Bruce Jenner showed up, or at least alleged to have showed up at this building at Trump Tower. And so he was asked, well, which bathroom will you allow Bruce Jenner to use? if he comes to your building. And Trump said he can use any bathroom he wants, men or women, it doesn't matter. I said, whoa, I have made a mistake. I'd stand before the church a couple of weeks later. I thought, finally got myself together and built up enough courage to stand before the church and said, I made a mistake. I've endorsed this man, and he... I mean, listen, I could disagree. If he was saying, okay, all right, we're going to go to war in Iraq, and I may disagree with that, but I wouldn't necessarily take my endorsement. He could even start talking about tampering with the Second Amendment. Don't do that, but I don't know if I... But when you start defying the word of God, I would have to endorse and support a man that openly and fully and blatantly defies God's word. That means I'm giving him power to go against the Bible. I couldn't do that any further. I just couldn't do that. Mm. And I had to withdraw. And I was willing to do that quietly until after I made my withdrawal of my endorsement. And people started attacking me. Well, I don't like being attacked, and so I started attacking back. But the granddaddy of them all was, I think it was just a few months before the election, he held a news conference and said that Obama was born in America in the third period, and he walked off the stage. Now, Doug, you have to realize that for 8 solid years, I withstood death threats, people, you've been to our church, people threw bags of feces over our fence to into our courtyard up against our windows. They've stood outside and chanted. They've called the telephone ringing day in and day out saying they're going to kill me, sending dirty letters because I will not support the first black president of the United States of America. And they're going to firebomb the church. They're going to kill everybody in the church. So effectively what I did was put at risk all the members of our congregation because of my view of Obama. And had something happened, it would have happened because I said that Obama was ineligible. He was not born in America. He was born in Kenya. And so for Trump to come along and say...
For him to change gears like that, no, that's not... I mean, I didn't agree with him on that either, Pastor.
I've gone on not only on the, I've gone on the major attack. If you've listened, watched our website, because I think what you've done is it. So yes. That's where I'm at.
Very interesting indeed. A great perspective, by the way. Thank you so much, Pastor. We're up against the short segment here. God bless you, and keep on keeping on, and hope to talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you so very much for having me, and I pray for your ministry that you continue to do quite well. You're doing a great job, and keep doing it.
All right, God bless. Thank you, folks. That was that was Pastor James David Manning, atlah.org, atlah.org. You know, it's always good to get that perspective. He's in Harlem. He's a black minister. What's he saying? Endorse Trump. Withdraw an endorsement. Interesting. Whole concept is really interesting. Folks, just stay right where you're at. We're going to take a short, we are taking a break as we speak. We're actually fixing some technical issues here. Stand by. Stay right there. All right.
For the truth of what the mainstream media won't tell you, you are listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on the Global Star Radio Network. Please stand by. Doug and Joe will be right back. Listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report, streaming live on the Global Star Radio Network. Don't go away. Doug and Joel will be right back in just a moment.
And welcome back, folks, to this edition of the Hagman and the Hagman Report. Actually, working out some kinks yet, trying some equipment that we got in, and preparing for our relaunch on Thursday with video. So it's good. Thank you so much for your patience as we just work out the kinks. But it's really something. And I want to thank everyone who has supported us. Blew out a hard drive on one of the computers, actually, in another piece of equipment. That was, I guess, what was that, a week ago Monday? Yeah, a week ago yesterday. And just fried. It just overtaxed the hard drive. In other words, but that hard drive was not an ordinary hard drive. You know, you think of a hard drive, you can go to Best Buy and buy one for, I don't know, a couple $100, right? No. Now, this is one of those, it's actually a computer. I refer to it as a hard drive. It's a computer. It's an interesting piece of equipment. But anyway, I want to thank you for your support because we were able to replace, but get what we needed to get in order to give you a better quality image. But here's the other cool thing about this. We are going to be able to now bring on in video guests like we originally planned to, except when we were doing it before, I think Eric had too many extension cords plugged in or whatever. No, seriously, the cords go into this box, and that's how you get the visuals, the Skype visuals. Well, when you push a computer to, 100% or 90-some percent of capacity and then, puff of smoke. And again, I'm teasing about the puff of smoke, but when it goes down hard. So anyway, so what we've done, just to give you full disclosure here, what we've done is we've made an investment into a special broadcasting, I call it a broadcasting box, where everything's plugged into it. And now we'll be able to seamlessly, kind of, if you've ever watched InfoWars, Alex Jones, how there's that multiple, you're actually talking to, and people can see you, and you can see them, and such. That's what we have. That's what we're able to upgrade to, and we want to thank you so much for allowing us to do that. So that's what happened, and sometimes during the broadcasting, we have to do a few things to test out certain functionalities, and that's what that break was about. We don't normally have breaks like that midstream, but there you have it. All right. Now, just on the fake news meme. Now, by the way, we are going to have Stan Deo join us at the top of this hour. And then, Stan, of course, talking about just a number of things from the physics stuff to the geopolitical. I mean, you name it. There's a lot of things to talk about this week. But it's interesting. I find it interesting that in the context of the fake news that we were talking about the first hour, Donald Trump. Did you see his tweet? Fake news. No, I'm quoting this. Fake news, a total political witch hunt. Now, here's my question. What was that about? And if you follow him on Twitter and social networking, you'll see a lot of retweets of this. And if you know anything about Twitter, of course, how it works, you understand that it can gain traction. And certainly anything he sends out via Twitter gains traction. But this is akin, in my view, to remember when Drudge came out and kind of gave this really cryptic tweet not too long ago, maybe a year ago now, and then appeared on Alex Jones InfoWars. I look at this and I compare it to what Drudge did. And I think Drudge was kind of warning us about it could have been any number of things that took place right after that. But I suspect that a lot of this, including but not limited to what Trump sent via Twitter, I believe has to do with his transition. Gizmodo, the website. I don't know whether you saw this or not. It was big news here today. And people were grabbing onto this news where the heads of the people that control the National Nuclear Security Agency were unceremoniously let go by Donald Trump. Now, during a transition, and this is important to understand, during a transition, this does not happen, because that's one thing you just can't. You can't toss these people out. You know, the transition has to be smoother than that. Well, one website was reporting that the heads of the National Nuclear Safety Administration or Security Administration were being fired. And because of, by Trump. And again, it gained legs, it gained traction. And this is something that we looked at earlier today. Actually, Joe and I did today earlier in the office. And we said, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right, even though this website's got a good track record. And this was actually sent over social networking and such. And wouldn't you know it, there was a retraction that was made, I don't know, just a couple of hours ago, saying, well, we might have made a mistake, we might have jumped the gun a little bit. They weren't really let go. We just haven't been invited to stay on. Now, that's a whole different matter altogether. I do believe that there are a lot of issues taking place in the transition and tanking the transition of Trump. Now, I would, although I've got 100% respect for Pastor David Manning, if we had more time, I would have gotten into this. I don't agree with him, with his, I understand, but don't agree with his discussion about Donald Trump. With respect to, I understand, but don't agree with it. But I respect it. I understand it and respect it, but I don't agree with it. Because here's the situation. But it's already done. I mean, he's already in office. So the retraction to me of endorsement, okay. Okay. You know, what does it matter? Now, and I would tell him that too. If we had more time, I would tell him that directly on the air. And then we could talk about it. But I understand because, of course, of the God, of the commandments by God, of course, you know, the homosexual, the tolerance of the homosexual issue by itself is a disqualifier in terms of, well, at least the body, I believe, the church. You cannot be double-minded like that. However, when you're talking about pure leadership, and you're only faced with two choices, and regardless of what people say, and I'm not going to get into this argument, regardless of what people say, look, you only have two viable choices. You've got to make that choice based on based on the possibility for redemption, I guess, to put it in a church terms. And I'm not a minister, I'm not a pastor, I don't claim to be, I never claim to be that. I'm a Christian man. That's it. That's my claim. I'm a Christian man. I'm an investigator by profession. I pretend to be a talk show host, and I'm a Christian man. And I'm a guy that cares about this country, cares about my family. I'm very passionate about where we're headed, and I'm passionate about the platform and job I've been given. But I'm not a pastor, I'm not a minister, I'm just a guy. But see, so I look at it this way. I look at it when between Trump and Hillary, there's really, if that's the only choice, and sincerely, that's the only choice, short of what? Rewiring the system quickly? Ain't gonna happen. So you make the choice based on based on what you play the cards you're dealt, and that's kind of where we're at with that. But having said all of that, look, the transition that's taking place is being tanked by the progressives. And I go back to the transition, and you might think I'm jumping all over the place. I'm really not, because when it's all said and done, if you take a few steps back, forget the trees, you see the trees, look at the forest, look at the landscape, look at the total landscape, and there you'll find, I believe, what is shaping up this for the long game. The long game is the takedown of America, the takedown of the West, the implementation of this one global governance, and they're doing it in any way they can. Trump, at this point, is, and this is from information I'm getting, one source, I've got just one source now on this, there's a hatred, there's an extreme animus between the established, and you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to understand this, between the entrenched people in Washington and the incoming Trump administration, and the people there, advance team of Trump, the transition team, I'm sorry, of Trump, is getting a lot, reportedly, a lot of blowback from Obama, despite this, oh, you know, everything's fine, and let's have a smooth transition. But even, this is even worse, folks, than taking the W's off the keyboards. Remember that, Clinton? No, it's even worse than that. So, in the long game, looking at this, and as we prepare to close out this hour, when we look at this, the situation, let's look at it in the manner in which I think that we need to, and that's the fact that the globalists, the elitists, and as Patrick Wood said, you know, George Soros is one guy. For every Soros, there's a couple of hundred others that are not named. And don't forget, homework on the new guy. Remember? I'm going to be putting together a video on this as well. Trilateral Commission member, CFR. Author of books in the hands of all the globalists. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention his name. You're going to have to go back and listen to that segment. Or watch our website, because I'm going to be doing a video as well on this. But see, it all goes back to, well, the one thing I will agree with Pastor Manning about, you know, the Tower of Babel. It does go back to that, to the origins there. And it's all scripturally based. What we're seeing right now is all scripturally based to me. This is all, if you're not looking at what's taking place today through the prism of biblical prophecy, you're missing the boat. That's my view. As we close out this hour, I want to mention tomorrow, you got to join Steve Quayle. Steve Quayle is going to bring on, he's got a couple of people we're going to bring on with Steve tomorrow, talking about a wide range of issues. Some practical solutions as well. Long and short of it is, Steve and I were talking about a number of different issues, from communications to how to protect ourselves in different ways and shapes and forms. So anyway, we're going to be talking about some solutions tomorrow with Steve Quayle. And then, of course, Pastor David Langford tomorrow night. And yes, to answer some of the people in the email, we're going to be publishing our schedule ahead of time as best we can. Up next, Stan Deo from standdeo.com. Stay right where you're at.